It's so good to look out over the sanctuary and see so many of you here with us on this Sunday after Easter as we come together to worship. I thank God for you and I'm praying for you. We're just glad that all of you are here. We want to welcome you to our service here at the Boones Mill Church of the Brethren and extend a warm welcome to those that are here in the sanctuary, those that are in the Sunday school room, and those outside in the vehicles. We certainly are delighted and blessed to have you with us. And for you that are visiting with us, we say a warm welcome to you. We hope that you find this a place that you feel welcomed and are here before God to worship in a meaningful way. We're just glad that you're here this morning. We welcome you. We're continuing our message series, How to Face Our Future. We've been going through a study in verse-by-verse teaching in the book of James, and part 12 today. We're going to be going back to our scripture. I had moved the scripture to verses 13 through 17 last Sunday in order to have the Easter message, and we're going to go back and look at verses 11 and 12 for the message today. The message today is how to quit playing God. You know, back in my college days, I read a famous book written by Eric Byrne, and it was called Games People Play. And a couple of years later, when I was in Bethany Theological Seminary in Chicago, another book came out called Games Christians Play. And it was an interesting book that dealt with games that Christians play in the name of God, and play in the name of the Lord. And I want us to look at the deadliest game you as a Christian can ever play. And that is the game of playing God. I'm going to go out on a limb. Can I ask you a personal question? Do you ever play God? James, in our scripture lesson, he's saying that the way we play God is by judging people. So if you've ever judged anyone, put them down, talked about them, evaluated them, then you have played God. Anytime I judge you and anytime you judge me, we're playing God. It's only God's responsibility to judge people. And I want us to look at that. And as we do, I want us to look at why do we judge other people. And then second, I want us to look at why we shouldn't judge. And third, when is it wrong to judge other people? And fourth, how do we break that habit? How do we not do that? How do we stop judging other people? And I know that you and I will be happier in our life if we will learn how not to do that kind of behavior. So here's the first thing. Why do we like to judge others? Well, Paul says in Romans 2:3, it says that one of the reasons we tend to judge other people is to excuse our own faults. You think by pointing the finger at somebody else, God is not going to look at what you've done. Because you point out how bad they are. Well, I'm nothing like that. So if we can point out how bad people are, somehow we have excused ourselves for our own sin. We want to point out how far somebody's fallen so that we don't see how far we have fallen. then we don't look so bad. We use it as an excuse to blame others. We love to accuse others, and we love to excuse ourselves. And Jesus called that self-righteousness. But there's another reason that Paul says that we tend to judge other people, and that's because it appeals to our pride. In Proverbs 26:22, reading from the Good News Bible version, it says, "Gossip is so tasty. How we love to swallow it." In other words, when someone is gossiping, usually we are all ears trying to hear what they're saying. We just can't wait to hear what's being said about that person. And why? Why do we do that? Because it's a natural, innate ability of gossip or slander to capture our curiosity. It's a self-righteous attitude of putting other people down. The past year, and not just the past year, but the past couple years in politics, has been a constant barrage of putting others down, slandering them, talking the worst trash that you can about a person. Jesus condemned that kind of behavior. He called it self-righteousness. And he had more to say in the Bible about self-righteousness than any other sin. And everybody has this problem. It comes natural to us. When slander is being told, we're all ears edging it on. Now, here's the second thing I wanted to share with you. Why should we not judge others? Even though the scripture has already pointed out something, James gives us three reasons why we shouldn't judge other people. And the first one is because it's unchristian. In other words, in verse 11 of our scripture reading, it said, "Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister judges them and speaks against the law." Now, in that first verse of scripture we read this morning, it says brothers and sisters, and that is used or implied three times in that one passage. Why? In the first place, we shouldn't judge one another because we're all part of the same family. We are all part of the family of God. We are brothers and sisters in the family of God. And when I see another Christian stumble, or when I see them fall, or I see another Christian having a tough time, I shouldn't rejoice in that. I shouldn't be glad for what has happened to them because they're part of my family. I should be concerned about it. I think a lot of times we get a little bit of glee out of seeing somebody else fall. And that goes back to what I said earlier, because somehow it makes us look like we're so much better. And we're not able to see our own fault. Notice it says, do not slander. Do you know that the word slander and the word devil are the same word? The word devil means slander. And the Bible calls Satan the accuser of Christians, the one that tells lies, the one that puts down. He's the slanderer of Christians. What does this mean? That the devil's number one activity is going around and talking bad about people, talking trash about people, putting people down to slander them, to put them down, to malign them. We are most like the devil when we are judging and slandering other people. When we speak against somebody else, we're doing the devil's work for him. What a shame. What a shame. Call ourselves Christians and do the work of the devil. That's the devil's job description. It's unchristian to judge other people. Don't play God, because you're doing the devil's work when you do that. That's the first reason that James gives for why we shouldn't judge others. Here's the second reason not to judge others. Because it's unloving. We shouldn't judge others because of the fact that we are not showing love. James says, whenever I judge you, I'm breaking the law. What law is it that I'm breaking? And James, if we went back to earlier in the second chapter of the book of James, the 8th verse, it says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, and what is that law? Love your neighbor as yourself. James says, if you do this, you're doing right. But when you judge, you're breaking that law. You're breaking the law of love, and you're not loving others as you love yourself. And so to judge is unchristian. It's also unloving. And here's the third reason James gives for not judging others. Because it's unjustified. There's only one lawgiver. There is only one judge. And the word lawgiver is referring to God. Only God has the right to judge. It is in God's job description. It's not in your job description or my job description to judge people. Only God has that right. And He has not commissioned you or me or anyone else to talk to everybody about everybody else. In other words, one of the greatest weaknesses in people is we tend to generalize people by just one mistake. You know, we see someone who falls or fails or creates some sin, and all of a sudden, their whole life is written off. That's what we do. If they make one mistake, then their whole personality is down the drain. If a guy makes a foolish mistake, we say he's a fool. But that may not be the case. Not necessarily. Maybe he just made a foolish mistake in one particular area. And James gives us reason not to do that, because you're playing God when you do. It's unjustified. So James gives us a second reason why we shouldn't judge other people. Now, when is it wrong to judge others? There are 7 places in Scripture where it says it's wrong to judge. And the Scripture, however, doesn't say in some places. Yes, there are a few places where you can judge. Where are those? Well, we are told in Scripture that we're to judge ourselves and to look at ourselves and examine ourselves and to see if we're at the place we're supposed to be with God. That is one place we can judge. We can judge ourselves. And the second place is that we can judge matters of faith. When something is off base, when something is not in line with God, when something is not spiritually in line with God, we can judge those places of faith. But here are 7 times in Scripture where it says that you are not to judge. And the first place is in Romans 2, verses 1 and 3. And it says, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For as whatever point you judge others, you're condemning yourself. For you who pass judgment do the same thing. Do you think you'll escape God's judgment? In other words, you're judging somebody for what they're doing and saying that they should be condemned. You think because when you do the same thing that you're somehow going to escape. So in other words, it's the time when it's wrong to judge other people is when I'm practicing the same sin. Now, I don't have any right to speak up if I lack the personal integrity to say that I'm perfect, I've not sinned. You remember how many times Jesus would say that to those who came and drug people in before him and said, that person deserves to die because they've sinned? You remember how many times Jesus said, well, if you've never sinned, go ahead, cast a stone. Why did Jesus say that? Because he knew the people who were dragging people in front of him to be judged, that they were doing the same thing. Or if not the same thing, at least they had sin in their life too. And they deserved to die too. To say what that person is doing is not right, is sinful. We better be looking at our own selves, and we better be understanding that maybe our life is not in a place that we have the right to throw a stone at somebody else. That's the first place Scripture says it's wrong to judge, when we are also sinful. Here's the second place Scripture says it's wrong to judge. In Matthew 7, 3 through 5, it says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you can see clearly to remove the speck in your brother's eye. And Jesus is talking here in his famous sermon on the Sermon on the Mount, and he's saying it's wrong to judge when it blinds me to my own faults. In other words, we're judging others, and we see what they're doing, but we are blind to the fact of what's in our own life. And if judging you causes you not to look at yourself realistically, then it's wrong. We are great speck analyzers. We're great nitpickers of specks in other people's eyes and can't see the logs we have in our own eye. The inevitable result of being a judgmental person is in verse 2. It says, in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. Now, here's the third place that Scripture says that it's wrong to judge. In John 7, 24, it says, give us the third... here's the third place. Jesus says, stop judging by mere appearance and instead make a right judgment. In other words, it's wrong to judge others when you draw conclusions based on outward appearance. We tend to make an impression on people in the way that they look. We judge people, we size them up, their face, their clothing, their hair, their tattoos. We look at things on the outward appearance, and if you judge just on the basis of appearance, that's unwise. God doesn't look on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. And as God is looking in on your heart today, what does God see? Not how you look outside, but how does God see your heart? God looks at the heart. And he sees, he knows when a person needs God, needs forgiveness, needs life, needs the Lord Jesus Christ, and he knows it. Do we know it? And that's what we need to look at too in our own self-judgment. Here's the fourth place Scripture says it's wrong to judge. In John 7, 51, it said, Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and had asked, and he was talking to the Sanhedrin, he said, does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has done or what he is doing? You know, that's a rhetorical question that Nicodemus is asking. And the obvious answer is no. Our law does not allow that. You can't condemn somebody unless you know what the facts are. But that's what they did to Jesus. They were trying to condemn him before they had any cause for his condemnation. It's wrong to judge when you condemn somebody before you hear the facts. And there is always more than one side to a story. There are three sides to a story. There is your side, and there is my side, and there's God's side. usually we have partial truth. God has all the truth. And here's the fifth place Scripture says it's wrong to judge, in Colossians 2:16. It says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or regard to religious festivals or Sabbath day. These are only a shadow of the things to come. Reality, however, is found in Christ. Paul is saying it is wrong to judge people and their spirituality on the basis of externals, on religious observations. You can tell a person's walk with God based on their outward external observances? I don't think so. You can't do that by what they eat or drink or whether they come to worship on Sunday. These are just a shadow of the things to come. Reality is found in Jesus Christ. And that's why it was so hard when Jesus seemed to be turning everything upside down in the Scripture. And we do that too. We have a set of rules where we say people can do this and they can't do that. And if they do this, they're in trouble. And we do that. But Jesus is always turning that upside down. You remember the law of Moses, how it said that if anyone works on the Sabbath, they must die. You know, that's why they tried to condemn Jesus over that, and they finally did. But they kept saying to Jesus, well, why are you healing on the Sabbath? You were working. You deserve to die because that's the law of Moses. That's what God told Moses to do to people who work on the Sabbath. And Jesus was always trying to explain there's more to it than that. How many times when Jesus was standing in the temple and there brought a person that was crippled, and Jesus would look at that person and say, it's the Sabbath, but he's crippled. And the religious leaders were standing around and they're saying, uh-oh, now what is he going to do? Is he going to heal him? If he does, we're going to kill him. And Jesus would ask, what is the right thing to do? To do good on the Sabbath? Or to not do good? And Jesus was trying to reinterpret. He said the Sabbath wasn't made for man. He said man was made for the Sabbath. And so what he was trying to do, he said, look. He said, I'm going to heal him because this is the good thing to do. This is the right thing to do. Even when Moses said, if you do that, you should die. And Jesus was saying, there's so much more that we need to understand, so much more that we need to do. Reality is found in Christ. When I judge somebody on the basis of their outward religious observance, I'm missing the point. And here's the sixth place in Scriptures that says it's wrong to judge. In James 4:11, in our Scripture reading, it said, brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. It's wrong to judge when it causes you to speak evil about another Christian. Anything that causes me to speak wrong about another person, that's the wrong thing to do. We're to love people even when they are doing wrong. We are to hate wrong, but we're to love people. In Ephesians 4:29, it says, we are always to speak positively, speak only those things that build up others. We're only to speak things that encourage. Christians ought to be known for their encouragement, not for their criticism. We don't need nagging. What we need is encouragement. We know what's right. We just need encouragement to do it a lot of times. And I would like to be known as a person, as a pastor, as a Christian who encourages others. Even when we're not perfect, even when we're not doing everything we should, I want to be known as an encourager. And I think that what God wants his followers to be, are encouragers. And here's the last place, the seventh place that Scripture talks about where it's wrong to judge. In 1 Corinthians 4:5, it says, therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes, and he will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's heart. You know, what Paul is talking about here is about our motives to why we would do that. He is saying we have no right to judge other people's motives and question why they do what they do. He says, wait until the Lord comes. Let the Lord do that judging. It's premature to judge people's motives. Sometimes if we only knew the horrors of some of the things that people go through, maybe we would be more sympathetic and understanding of why people are having the difficulties they do. Nobody really knows what's in somebody else's heart. You can guess, but you don't know. Only God has the right to judge because he can see the heart. The Bible says that someday, when the Lord comes back, he will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's heart. You know, I have a hard enough time just trying to figure out my own motives and why I do some of the things I do and why I say some of the things I say. I have a whole lot of trouble figuring that out. How am I going to figure out what other people's motives are and why they do what they do? But one day it's all going to be brought to light. Now here's the last point of my messages today that I want to share with you. How do you break that habit of judging others? What do we do about it? Well, first of all, remember that I'll be judged by the same standards that I use to judge other people. If you want something to help you be a little bit more considerate, look at Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2. Do not judge others so that God will not judge you. For God will judge you in the same way you judge others, and he will apply to you the same rules you apply to others. So the same measure we meet out is the same measure we're going to get back. If you want something to help you break the habit of talking critically about other people, remember that. Remember those words of Jesus. What you dish out will be dished back to you. What you sow, you'll reap. That's the first thing. Here's the second way to break the habit of judging others. Remember that each of us is accountable to God. Every one of us, then, will have to give an account of himself to God. So then, let us stop judging one another. Romans 14. You're not accountable to me in the ultimate sense of every area of your life. I don't have to report to you. But one day, we're all going to stand before God, and then God is going to know our motives. And how's God going to judge you? He's going to judge you honestly, fairly, and truthfully. And it's not going to be based on hearsay or rumors or third hand passed down. He's going to judge you on the facts. He will judge you impartially. And one day, God is going to settle the score. One day, we'll all be judged by the Lord and we're going to give account to him. And here's the third and last point of this last part of my message. Remember how much God has been merciful to me, to you. In James 2:13, it says, mercy triumphs over judgment. You see, there is a principle greater than criticism. There's a principle of forgiveness, the principle of mercy. And Jesus said, blessed are the merciful. In Matthew 18, there's a story of the unforgiving servant. And this is how it's going. I'm going to oversimplify it to just say it real briefly. But let's just take, for example, there was a man who owed $50,000 to his master. And his master, when he heard him begging about that and what trouble it was in, his master forgave him. But this man, who was forgiven, he went out and he found a guy that owed him $5. And he began to strangle the guy because the guy didn't have that $5. And he began to beat him up because he wouldn't pay him. And when the master heard about it, what his servant had done after he had been forgiven so much, and this guy was mistreating this person over $5, he said, "Now, if that's the way you want to play the game, okay," the master said. And this goes right back to that book, Games Christians Play. He says, if you're unforgiving, then it will be no forgiveness for you. The Bible says we're to be merciful because God has given us so much mercy. We're told in the Bible that if you do not forgive your brother, then God will not forgive you. And the reason why I have to be patient with you is because God is patient with me. And the reason you have to be patient with me is because God is patient with you. And that's the way it goes. And that's the way God is. None of us gets what we deserve. If we did, we wouldn't even be here. We're only here by God's grace. We take advantage of God's grace. We forget how good it is that God has forgiven us when we confess our sin. We forget how good God's grace is when we deserve something different. When you first became a Christian, you understand how much you've been forgiven. And it's the most thrilling experience that you're so grateful for it. And it's like the song we opened the service with. Once you have received God's grace, I'm going to climb a mountain. I'm going to shout it out to everyone because I've found a friend in Jesus. I've found freedom. And if God's been gracious with us, we need to be gracious with others. The most forgiven person is the most forgiven person. And I know, because I have fallen hard, and I have been forgiven much. And once you've fallen and made mistakes and realized it and faced up to it, you're a lot more understanding. You're a lot more sympathetic. You're open and forgiving, kind and loving with other people. And I want to invite you to come this morning just as you are. If you are broken as you come here into this place today, I want you to come to be mended. If you are wounded and you have come here today, I want you to come to be healed. If you are desperate and you have come here today, I want you to come to be rescued. If you are empty and you have come here today, I want you to come to be filled. If you are guilty and you have come here today, I want you to come to be pardoned. Come just as you are to be welcomed into the loving arms of Jesus. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, every one of us has to deal with our critical attitude, being judgmental. And if we want to find some fault in somebody, we can. Everybody is imperfect. But it's all in what we decide to look at. And God, that's what you've been teaching us in the book of James. It says this problem of being judgmental is really playing God. Only you are God, and only you have the right to judge or evaluate someone. It's not our place. So, Lord, help us to quit playing God. Help us this week to not be critical and judgmental, to watch our words and not gossip and pass on damaging information, but to build up others and to share only those things that encourage and lift up. Lord, may we each pray a personal prayer to you right now, saying, Lord, thank you for your grace in my life. Thank you for loving me. Thank you that you don't give me what I deserve, but you give me what I need. Help me to do that to others, to pass on to them what they need. And so I come to you today just as I am. Thank you for loving me, for forgiving me, and I surrender my all to you right now in this prayer. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.